I actually wanted you to look who was next to you, just not to say hello, but to look to them. And we're going to pray now. And I want you in your heart to pray for them, that they would be blessed during this time. So, Father, we just look at who's around us. Lord, we know that you're going to bless us, that you love us. But we just pray for those around us, that there would be open ears to hear, open hearts to receive, and open lives that would be willing to say, hey, I want to live according to your word, God. Lord, show me anything in me that doesn't align with you and your word this morning, and I want to come into alignment with you. I don't want it to be my will today, Lord. So I'm surrendering to your word and your will in my life. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Prayer. I'm going to be looking at a passage of scripture in the Bible from 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. And I'm pretty much going to get into it. This is one of them sermons where I don't even really have a title. I'm just going to call it prayer. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we meet a guy called Elisha. You can follow along on the YouVersion app or read out of the text you've got in front of you. I'd encourage you to have a look at it, though, and to put your eyes. It's a powerful thing to put your eyes on God's written word. And just to see what happens. You might have heard this text before, but I encourage you to open your eyes, open your heart, see what God wants to say into our lives this morning. It says this about Elisha in verse 8 of chapter 6. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So he would tell him where the enemy was. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God, and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram, because what makes the enemy really mad is when you have an advantage from God. Amen? And it makes him mad. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And if he knows you've got someone on your side that's stronger than him, he gets frustrated. He's going to look for another way into your life where maybe you're not looking. It says this, it enraged the enemy. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's letting out all the secrets? Who's telling him where we are? Who's telling him our tactics? Verse 12, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. I love that thought, that the Elisha, the fact of the matter is, the very start of this text, we see that the enemy is at war with God's people. And the timeless truth is that the enemy is still at war with God's people, that he is still at war with our lives, that the enemy still wants to come and scheme and have tactics to take us down. He's at war with you, he's at war with me. And as John 10:10 tells us, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now my question for us this morning is, if we are at war, but we already know Jesus has won the war, but we're at war, but he's won the war, how do we pray? How do we live? How do you live from a place of victory without fighting yourself when you know you are still in a war? Does that make sense? So Ephesians 6 puts it this way. It talks about how being able to stand your ground against the schemes of the devil. That he is a schemer. And we don't like to focus too much on him and give him the platform because he has been defeated. But we do need to talk about the very fact that how do we actually stand in victory? Because I know in my life, I've been a Christian for a while, but I'm not always living in victory and praying from a place of victory. And I think that God wants us to. I think he wants us to be able to have that listening ear, almost like Elisha in our life, where we actually know what's, not what's going to happen, but we know how to live in God's presence and God's power. And I want to tell you what our secret weapon is. It's the same as Elisha, really. The secret weapon we have, it's not a secret, but the weapon we have against the war to pray and to stand is this. And it's so simple, you'll have to get someone to help you misunderstand this. It's so simple. Is this, our weapon is our intimate fellowship with God, which at its core is prayer. You know, there are many aspects to prayer, and in this series you might be hearing different aspects. There's ways to pray, there's times and seasons of prayer, there's different types of prayer, and where you could focus on them. My hobby horse would be to go straight to prayers of faith and talk about that, but I want to talk about today about that prayer is just being with God. Prayer is fellowship. And what I mean by that is fellowship. It's communion. It's being aware and conscious of His presence, that God is with you. Prayer is in the car this morning when you drove here. You might not have said a word, but you're in prayer because you know God is with you and in you. Prayer is when you're struggling with something, and when you maybe talk harshly to your kids and you're just realizing, I didn't want to do that. Prayer is communing with God. God doesn't leave you. So the thing is, prayer is not an event. It's a lifestyle. You know, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. But what does that mean? That means that we live in constant awareness and communion with God in our life. And like I said, this is simple, but I actually think it's really something, especially if you've grown up in church. For me, we sort of go back to sort of old religious thoughts and religious systems of like, I've got to pray now. Prayer becomes an event. And yes, there are times, and it was great to have 6:30 prayer on Wednesday. I'd encourage you to get there. A beautiful way to start the day together and in prayer. And that's a prayer event. And there are places and times for that. But I want to encourage you this morning, your greatest weapon against the enemy coming against your life is knowing that you're never out of prayer. That it doesn't come and go in your life, but you are in constant communion with God. His Spirit is in us and we are in Him. Jesus said it this way. There's a few scriptures that aren't on the screen. I just warned Rod that I've thrown a few in last minute that have really impacted me this week. So Jesus said this in Mark 3:14. It's not on the screen, but in that passage, He's about to appoint His disciples, 12. It says this: He appointed the 12 that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach the gospel. Notice that. He appointed the 12. What's the first thing He said? I want you to be with Me. The first thing Jesus was saying, I'm appointing you, but not to go and do, but to be with Me. Because the greatest power you're going to have in your ministry is all going to flow from being with Jesus. Just being with Him. You know, the prophet Elisha's connection with God was a special one. And you might be thinking, he was a prophet, Brad. He's an Old Testament prophet. You know, we can't compare ourselves to him. And aren't you glad we can't? Aren't you glad we can't compare ourselves to an Old Testament prophet, but we live in the New Testament where we don't have to, find a prophet to hear from God right now. But Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice. And there's still a place, for prophet and prophecy. But I'm talking about as sheep. We are all His sheep, and it's every believer's privilege to hear His voice, to hear what God is saying to you in your life, to be able to commune with God. This is for everyone. So it's not like, that was Elisha. No, God wants to speak to you. God wants to commune with you. He wants to be in intimate fellowship with you. Does that make sense? Someone said that this living in communion with God is like spiritual breath. That we breathe. Prayer is our breath. And who knows that we can't go too long without another breath. And if our Christianity is just when we get to church and we say a prayer or we hear a prayer and it's like taking a massive breath and then holding on for the rest of the week till I get back. But it's lifestyle, it's prayer, it's fellowship, it's knowing that, you know, that you can be with God the whole time. The quote that here says, that I've read this week, says, communion with God is the end for which we were created. The Bible says that we were created for the glory of God, yet glorifying God is not something we do after communing with Him. Catch that. Not something we do after communing with Him, but by communing with Him. Many human deeds magnify the glory of God's goodness, but only if they flow from our contentment in communion with Him. Acts 28 would say it this way: For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. So that's saying Jesus isn't telling us that communion with God is something we've got to try hard to do. But isn't it great that when you become a Christian, He doesn't say, I'll be with you when you're being good. I'll talk to you when you're behaving yourself. Isn't that great? But He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This is not based on your performance, but on Mine. I know we're spending some time on holidays. This has sort of been really resting in my heart, just having a break and stopping and just realizing and reflecting on what's effective in my life, in my ministry, and reflecting where God's at and what God's doing, and realizing that so much can be so busy and so doing that He just wants us to come back to that place of just being and resting in Him and everything we do flowing out from that. It's the call to be with Him. Acts 4:13 says this about Peter and John. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Any unschooled, ordinary men? or some, we do have some schooled extraordinary men, whatever you like, whatever, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had got a degree. They were really impressed at the seminary degree. No, they took note that these men could do miracles. No, they didn't. It says they took note that these men had, who knows it, been with Jesus, the original call. What they really noticed about him was what was different in their life is they've been with someone that changes their life and makes a difference in their life. They've been with Jesus. I love that thought. That was the key attribute, not what they were doing, but who they had been with, and then everything flowed out of that. And I just think back to our text with Elisha. I want to show you what happens when we are in that constant communion. We're going back to the text, verse 13. He wants to know, the enemy's coming against him. It says, go find out where he is, the king said in verse 13. So I can send men to capture him. So the report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. So that's what the enemy does. He's like, he's getting hard to catch. I'm going to send something stronger, a strong force into his sphere. Then they went by night and surrounded the city. Do you ever find that the devil loves to come by night? He likes to come in them dark places and them lonely places and try to bring that temptation, bring that attack, bring something. And he comes by night, and it says that he sent horses and chariots and they surrounded the city. Thought, you know, if I can just get all around him, if I can just make him think there's no way out, if I can just make you give up, if he can just make you think, well, I'm never going to get out of this, and they're surrounding the city. So in the morning, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, so Elisha had a servant, got up and went out early the next morning, and the army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Fair enough. You know, you're serving along and you get up and you think, oh no, this could be the last day. Looking how we are totally surrounded. And quite often when we're not in constant communion with God, what we tend to do to situations and circumstances is to react to what the enemy is doing rather than to respond to what God has already done. That's a really powerful thought, that we just react to what the enemy's doing. That's okay. We do that. It's natural. You get that news. You get that phone call. You have this relationship issue and we just sort of react. Oh no, Lord, what are we going to do? And I love Elisha's response. Straight away, when you're in the presence of God, you know that fear doesn't belong in the presence of God. He says, do not be afraid. And then he says the greatest, I love this. This just blesses me so much. He says, do not be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who were with us are more than those who are with them. And if I was the servant there, I'd be saying, Elisha, I don't know what school you went to. I don't know how you did your mathematics. I don't know if you got through, but I can only see two of us and we are surrounded. What are you talking about? But when you're in constant communion in that place with God, and he had a special privilege as a prophet of God, but we have a special privilege today to be in communion with God in any situation you're going through, in any circumstance you find yourself in, you can just still yourself and just come to that place and say, Lord, what are you seeing at this time? What do you want to say? What is your view of the situation? Because then he does this. He says, don't be afraid. There's more on our side. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and he saw the hills full of chariots of fire all around. As he started to see what Elisha could see, he saw that, hang on, the enemy is surrounding us. The fact is, the situation I'm in is not good. But the truth is, the situation I'm in, God has actually got it covered, and he's actually surrounding the enemy, and he's bigger than the situation I'm in. What a great perspective to have. See, sometimes the problem that we have in our life, it's not about getting rid of the problem. Sometimes the problem is not what we see, what is coming against us. The problem is that we just don't see what God has already done or what God is doing in the situation. And that's really our heart this morning as we commune with God, that we would, in this season, that we maybe would pray the two prayers of Elisha. The first prayer, Lord, open our eyes. That's what prayer can do, being in constant communion with God. Open our eyes to what you are doing. Open our eyes to the perspective that you want us to see in this season. Maybe there are things that God wants to show us that we're not seeing. Maybe there are areas of opportunity that God is going to reveal to us as we pray, as we just stay in constant communion. Say, Lord, show us. Maybe you're going through a hard time, a battle, a situation at the moment, and God would say, I want to open your eyes that you can see what I have done in this situation. You're so preoccupied in focusing on the problem that you're missing out on what the promise maker has in the situation. And if God loves you more than anyone else on this planet loves you, don't you think he wants you to see it from his view? Don't you think he wants to give you a better perspective? Ephesians tells us we're seated in heavenly places with him. And guess what? It's a good view from heavenly places. He wants you to see your situation as God sees it. You know, when the Goliath came against the people of God, they all saw a giant that they could not defeat. And David saw an opportunity he could not miss. This is an opportunity. I want to tell you, we can't be in two places at one time. And sometimes we feel like we're in a crisis, but if we're in Christ, that's where we truly belong, in Christ. And that is our position. And the second prayer we could pray is, Lord, blind the enemy. Lord, open our eyes. But Lord, notice Elisha prayed one prayer to open something, and then he prayed another prayer to close something. And he said, he prays, Lord, would you close the eyes of the enemy? So what happened then in the rest of the story? The enemy were blinded. As the enemy were blinded, they were able to lead them. They had an opportunity to kill the enemy, but rather they fed the enemy. And as they fed the enemy, they let them go. And when they let them go, the end of the text tells us that they never came back and affected and impacted and raided that area again. I just love that thought, though, that maybe God wants to give permanent breakthrough in our lives in areas that the enemy keeps coming in. Because that's what happened through this ministry of Elisha. I'll read it to you. Verse 23 says, so he prepared a great feast for the enemy, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away. They returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. They stopped. So I just sense there's something on that God would do a work in our hearts so much that we can learn to say no to the enemy. And to say no in such a way he does not come back in that area of our life and raid, but rather it is a place of freedom and it's a place of testimony to say, yeah, the enemy was here, but look what the Lord has done. Wouldn't that be good in our lives? Let our communion confuse the enemy so much. See, the enemy were blinded, and I really think it sort of blinds the enemy when we are in constant communion with God and we respond to what God's doing rather than what he's doing. For example, when the enemy comes and you would be tempted to really fear and to worry and to stress, and you go, I've got the Prince of Peace on the inside of me. I just thank you for that peace that I have, Lord. That's confusing. How can they be so peaceful in a storm? Because as we've sung, through the storms, he is with us. And that's where that peace comes from. When the enemy comes in that area to say, you know, you're just not going to have enough, you're not going to make it through, and you think, hang on, but he shall supply all my riches according to his glory. I'm not living in my own provision. I'm not meant to provide for myself. I am now under the care of Almighty God, and he looks after me, and he is my source. Amen? Oh, that could confuse the enemy. I was hoping they would start to worry and do things in their own strength and then burn out and stress themselves out and then affect their relationship and impact their marriage and then take their family down. But he's just staying in peace, trusting the Lord. In all our ways, let's trust in him. Let's pray some bold prayers. Come on, let's pray that, Lord, that you would just open our eyes to see. Maybe Elisha thought about his master. Craig last week talked about how we learn from the master, Jesus ourselves. And Elisha had, predecessor's name? His master, I mean. Elijah. Remember Elijah prayed for something to open and something to close as well? And he prayed for the heavens to open and they opened. He prayed for them to close and they closed and they had drought and then they didn't. And there's a passage, and I want to leave you with this passage and a couple of closing thoughts about prayer, as we're in constant communion with God. From that, it says in James, in the New Testament, chapter 5 and verse 13. I'll read the whole portion, but we're just going to go to a very well-known verse. It says this, because this may be where you're at today. I'm sure this will impact us all in some way. Is anyone among you in trouble? You don't put your hand up. Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So we should just go and do that now, shouldn't we? We should just get into that. We should just get into a group. Not really, I'm not going to do that. But this is something we should do in our life, something we should do, live. This helps the constant communion in God, because then it says this, the next line. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The effective, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I like that old language. Availeth much. It's powerful and effective. And Elijah, it says in verse 17, was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain and opened and produced, and the crops, earth produced its crops. Okay, you with me still? Still so quiet in here. Maybe we're just soaking it in. A couple of thoughts about that scripture and about if you're going to stay in constant communion with God, these are things that can really help you. Number one is that when you're praying, when you're in that constant communion with God, never forget that you are praying in the righteousness of Jesus. See, when I used to read that verse, I never really took it seriously because I was a bit upset by it. I thought, oh, well, the prayer of a righteous person does a lot, so the prayer of me probably won't do very much. But then we discover that that's just what the enemy wants you to think. But it says that the prayer of a righteous person, aren't you glad that we do not have confidence in prayer from our own performance? But you are right now, if you trusted in Jesus, you are the righteousness of God, because he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that righteousness gives us confidence, not arrogance, but confidence and boldness in his presence, especially when we talk to him. Especially when we talk to him. You need to know that you are so righteous. You're as righteous as Jesus right now. Oh, but Brad, you haven't seen my life. It doesn't matter. Jesus saw your life and he went to the cross and died for your life, and he spilled his blood for your life. Shed his blood, I should say, for your life, so that you could be so righteous that you can have boldness before God, as Hebrews, we've learned about in Hebrews. You know, when my kids come to me to ask for stuff, I was thinking about it this morning, how it feels like our fridge is just a revolving door sometimes. It just, just revolves, and there's just one kid in there, then the next kid in there, and you know what I mean. But they don't have any hesitation, they're very bold. And they'll just keep going in and out, and that provision. Why is that? It's not ever based on their behavior, but it's all based on their blood. Because they know that they are family. They know they are mine. They know they belong. They know whose they are and who they are. And it gives them a confidence to know that there is a place in the house that has every provision they will ever need, and they will never have to stress about it. And we should have such childlike faith to know the fridge is stocked. I want to tell you, the fridge, that was the word I had this morning driving. Someone needs to know the fridge is full. And you don't need to dance around the outside of the house thinking, oh, do I really belong here? No, you've been bought with blood. It's not an issue of behavior. It's an issue of blood. Your relationship is permanent. It is sealed. You are his son. You are his daughter. You belong in the house. The fridge door is yours. Open it, because there are some things you shouldn't even be praying for. There's some things you should just be taking in Jesus' name. And that might rattle a few cages, but it's true. There are some, you know, Lord, please forgive me again. Forgive me. God, he has forgiven you, and we should confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But why don't we come from a different place and say, thank you that I'm the righteousness of God, that I have been forgiven. Thank you that the fridge is full of forgiveness. Thank you it's full of peace, that you don't need to say, Lord, I just wish I'd get some peace in my life. He's done everything he can to give you all the peace in your life. It's already been done. And he that keeps his mind fixed on him will remain in perfect peace. He has the Prince of Peace inside of you. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There's some things that we may be praying for. We just need to say, thank you that I have the peace of God. Thank you that I have the fruit of the Spirit. It's all fresh in the fridge. I have the joy. I have the patience. I have this. Lord, help me just to access that in my life. Thank you, Lord, that my relationship is based on blood. You know, that in Ephesians, it really helps me to every day to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I don't know if you've seen me wearing it lately, but I wear the breastplate of righteousness around. And it says to put it in place, the Bible says in Ephesians. It needs to be in place because sometimes it gets out of place. And what does the breastplate protect? Protects the very, very vital organ known as your heart. Exactly, your heart protector. And who knows, the heart and our emotions can sometimes go up and go down, and how we're feeling will change all the time. You'll be feeling, I don't feel righteous. That's why you need the breastplate. That's why it needs to be in place, because your feelings will lie to you. Oh, I can't. And then when you go to pray, you're like, oh, I don't really. There's no faith behind it. There's no confidence behind it. There's no boldness behind it, because your righteous breastplate is not in place. But if it's in place, you come to pray and you go, Lord, I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you that the enemy may be before me, but you've set something up, and I'm just going to trust in you and wait and see what you're going to do in this situation. Thank you, Jesus. And you put that righteousness in place because you're his son. You're his daughter. And we pray with confidence. It's a great weapon. Our second thought is that we pray with authority. authority in prayer. Because when we're resting in Jesus, he really goes to work. Elisha knew that his identity was a prophet from God that would hear from God. He knew who he was. He had no problems with his identity. He knew that with his identity would come a higher authority, that when he spoke, the very words of God were getting spoke. That was him. So how is it for us? Well, we carry the authority that Jesus has left with his church, with his people. We have authority in prayer. We have authority over the enemy. I love this passage. Luke 10:19 says, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all, not some, all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What a promise. Go out because I've given you the authority to overcome all. You know, when sometimes I've been driving, and this has probably never happened to anyone here, sometimes I've gone a bit over the speed limit, like not much, and sometimes there would be, happened to you where a police officer is on the side of the road, and when they're standing there, you know, all he has to do to get my attention is put one hand up. And he did that this one time, maybe more than once. And he put his hand up, and so I thought, I don't really want to go to prison, so I'm going to stop my car. And when he puts his hand up, that police officer, just that one signal like that with what he's wearing, he's carrying the authority of the government behind him, the authority of all the police officers. I know what's behind that authority. It's not him in himself. It's been given to him, this authority, and now he exercises it. And guess what happens? He changes people's environments very quickly and their bank accounts and everything and even their lives. And that's because he's using his authority that he's been given. And we too should be changing environments. We should be changing lives. We should be changing areas of influence because of the authority we carry when we speak words, when we pray to God. Amen? Because it says in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then Jesus, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, come on, if he's got all authority, guess who has none? The enemy has none, except for what we give him. And God has given us all authority. I love that thought. Your words, when you pray, carry the authority that Jesus has given you. Don't ever think, oh, well, it's just my little old prayer. No, this is you. This is you coming. This is you're a son of the living God. It says in John 15:7, which is a great chapter on abiding and resting and communing in God, says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and this is where we're going to finish, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, that's a dangerous line to read out just without context. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But notice the context there. My words remain in you. Remain in him, which means just trusting, abiding, consciously aware that you are in Christ, that Christ is in you. And then his words are in you. It's so important that when we pray in line with God's word and God's will, and ask, and it will be done. You should have confidence. And that's my last point, is that we can have confidence when we pray in line with God's word. In line with God's word. Elisha was in tune with the will of God when he spoke, as was Elijah. In the context, Elijah, when he prayed for rain, God had already let him know the promise. I want you to pray it through. To stop rain, he knew. He wasn't just saying, you know what? Today I want it to rain. I'm going to go pray for it to rain. Or I want to stop. No, he knew that he was basing his prayer life on the very word of God. And I want to tell you, we need to do the same. That there's some prayers, as I said, we should be praying with a lot, I'm preaching to myself, we should be praying with a lot more power and authority when we know it's God's will. And God's will is always found in God's word. Amen. Come on, I just did Baptist Distinctives Week, Bible College, I'm learning. We are people of prayer, we're also people of the Word of God, and we love the Word of God. And another distinctive that I've really found good, I think Parkey does really well, is we find God's voice amongst the people. We find God's voice amongst us together. It's not just Brad or Craig preaching the Word of God. We find what God's doing and saying in community. And when we pray based on His Word. I love this thought, and this is going to challenge you a little bit maybe. Sorry if you didn't come to get challenged. It says in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And in that context, it's talking about redeeming the time. Make the most of every moment, you know, make the most of your life. But it says, don't be a fool. Understand what God's will is. And I really think sometimes we're really honest with ourselves, and I'm honest with me. The reason I don't sometimes pray in line with God's word is because I'm too slack to find out what God's will is. We go say prayers like, but Lord, your will be done. Well, why don't we get into his word and find out what his will is and get a word from him? When Peter was about to walk out on the water, he first got a word from Jesus. See, I'm not going to go and walk on water. I did try it once at a pool. It did not happen. I've sunk. What? Why? Because God didn't tell me to walk on water. But when he got a word from God to walk on water, the rhema word came to him. This is his word right now. He could trust on it. He could depend on it. So he got out and he walked on water because he was living and believing in line with what God had spoke. And there are things that you need to find out in your life through getting into God's word and digging in to know how to pray, or we will miss the promises that the prayer could have produced. That sounds a bit full on, but I know it for my own life. I know that I've had to ask some people not to pray for me, because I don't like the way they pray. And I've done that. I've had he said, oh, I'm praying for this situation just that God's will be done. I said, I love you, but please don't pray for me. I know what God's will is. I've gone into his word. I've heard from him myself. And I don't want that prayer because that's not God's will. I know it. And I think we've got to be bolder that everything salvation brings to us, we can pray for. You can pray for the peace of God to come into your life because it's already there. Lord, thank you for that peace. Joy. Things that you can't put money on. You can't put money on peace and joy. You can't buy that. Man, that's just gold. And so often we're living without it. And we're living the opposite. And we're saying, oh, I just wish I could get that in my life. And the truth is, it's already in the fridge. Open the fridge and just thank God that you've got it. His Holy Spirit is in you and he's full of joy. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you with that. If it's a challenge for me, that I want to pray really in line with what God wants. And we're going to do that now. We're going to just spend a moment, maybe in your own life, just as the worship team come up, and I'm just going to let you just have a moment of a couple of minutes of silence just to pray about what God is doing in your heart and life this morning. And then I'm going to pray for us all. But Father, just as we sit now, would you just speak, Holy Spirit, open eyes and open hearts. As I close in prayer this morning, I just want to pray for you that for some of us have been praying in our own strength, thinking in our own strength, living in our own strength this morning. And we often come to God with what we can do and what we can bring. And this morning there's a revelation upon your heart that it's all his righteousness. He's done everything. And for some of us that think we've got no authority in our life, God wants you to know your identity in him this morning. Would you just let that rest in your heart, who you are and whose you are. You belong to Jesus. He loves you so much. For some of us that have just, we don't know what God's will is. We struggle with that. Help, Lord, give us a hunger for your word which reveals your will. And I want to encourage us, Lord, help us to be a people that speak it, to speak out your word in our lives. Thank you that you are with us, Lord. You never leave us. Thank you, Lord, for every situation in this room, every life, every circumstance that you are surrounding it. And no matter what the enemy looks like, we thank you that we can respond to what you are doing in our life. We love you, Lord. We thank you for victory behind us, in front of us, beside us, on each side. Lord, I just pray for people, maybe someone here this morning that doesn't know you, someone that feels far from you this morning. It's like they're hearing about you, but they want to know you for themselves. Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to that person as they call out to you. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and his name is Jesus. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you're not forgiven this morning, this is your opportunity to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. I believe you died on the cross for me and rose from the dead, and I want you and your forgiveness. I want it all. I want everything in my life. Lord, as we continue to worship, we just pray you'd move in our midst. In Jesus' name.